We shall continue to study from the book of Micah. So in book of Micah, chapter 1 and 2 and 3, all focus on the wrath of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord. And basically, we can divide chapter 1, the wrath happened when the relationship between man and God were in chaos. Okay? So in chapter 1, it mentioned that the relationship, the vertical relationship between man and God were in trouble. That's why the wrath of the Lord fell upon them. So, number one, idol worshiping, unfaithful in faith. Number two, persecution. Giving in lust, indulgence in lust. Number three, compromise. In their life, when they are in trouble, though that they are the chosen people of the Lord, but the Lord was not their option for help. They rather choose the help of men, such as from Egypt, or they choose to compromise, such as give away the Marathas, the land, the promised land. They cut off the promised land and give it to the enemy as a tribute, as a peace treaty. So instead of trusting in God or rely on God, they choose to compromise, and that brings forth the wrath of the Lord. So in terms of the vertical relationship between man and God, the chosen one brought forth the wrath of the Lord because they worship idol. They do not worship God wholeheartedly. They involve in sexual immorality, okay? Give themselves to lust and desire. Number three, the Lord is never their true reliance. Okay? So they easily compromise in order to gain benefit on sight, like what you see right now. Okay? All right, so that's chapter one. In chapter two and chapter three, it's more in between social, society, between man to man. Okay? People, in between people. In here, the vertical relationship were in trouble. In here, the horizontal relationship were also in trouble. And because of their action in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the social injustice that result also in the wrath of the Lord. In 1 John, Apostle John said, if you cannot love the man that you can see, and then you say, God, you are a liar. You are a liar. So that's the horizontal relationship. So in terms of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find, number one, we talk about it, the wealthy people. Okay? Now, in chapter 2, it began talking about the wealthy people, then followed by the lying prophet. And in chapter 3, it mentioned talked about the injustice officials, government officials. Of course, at the same time, he also talked about the prophets. So this is chapter 1, this is chapter 2, and chapter 3. the cause, the reason that God was so angry with them. And in terms of the wealthy people, we talked about this yesterday in the class. Number one, it says that they are searching for opportunity to sin. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says that woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their bed. At morning light, they practice it. Okay? So in chapter 2, verse 1, talking about those wealthy people, and it says that they voluntarily active in sin. Active in sin. Okay? There's a huge difference in the eyes of the law. If you accidentally overcome, okay, by your weaknesses versus voluntarily choose to deviate away from the truth. In God's eyes, that's huge, huge. That's very different. Okay, so number one, in here we see that people in that generation, they know very well what they do is wrong. They know very well what they do is against God's command, but they don't care. They do it anyway, and they voluntarily involve themselves, engage themselves, immerse themselves in sin. So sin or the thought of evil fill their heart and fill their mind. Number two, the first thing we talk about is their thought, and then the second thing is talking about their greediness. They are greedy. It's never enough. Never enough. Have to remember, we said it already, that their society is in a great imbalance at this time. The small percentage of the upper class are super wealthy, while majority of the people, like the peasants or the commoners, who were trash, who were trampled on the ground, like everybody take advantage of them, all right? So the poor had nothing already, but the rich still greedy over anything possible. In here, especially if you pay attention, it talk about the house and land. House and land. Okay? Here, the Bible specifically say that the rich people, they greed over, they crave over the house and the land of the of other people. You might think, yeah, so what's the big deal? They want the house, they want the land, they want everything. But house and land means something very, very different in our concept versus the concept of the Jew, the Jewish people. According to the Mosaic law, the land cannot be sold forever. You all know, right? According to the Mosaic law, that once for the Israelites, once you sell the land in the year of Jubilee, then all the ownership of the house goes back to its original owner, so that nobody will be poor forever. Nobody will be without provision or without any property forever. So that's the design, that's the system that the law set up. You can sell your land, but it's more like you sell the usage of the land. For example, I have a piece of land, but I'm having trouble even finding food. So I decide, hey, Gabriel, you look like a rich man. So I'm going to sell to Gabriel. So Gabriel said, oh, you know what? Okay, I will buy the land from you. But then, you know what? We will sit down and we will calculate. Calculate what? How many years before the year of Jubilee? If still a long time, then you need to pay me more. Because that means when you buy from me, you can keep the land longer until the year of Jubilee that the ownership comes back to me. But if it's very close, this is like just like buying a bond. you know, like mutual fund, like buying those the bond from the government before the maturity, depends on how long is the maturity. Right? So now I want to sell you the land, but only 2 years from the year of Jubilee, the official year of Jubilee. Only 2 years, and you're not going to pay me a lot. Which means, because if I sell it to you, you can only plant something for 2 years, and then the land comes back to me. So will you pay a lot for it? No, you won't. So according to the system that was devised, that was structured, the law, the system, the law said that the poor will not forever be poor. For in the year Jubilee, that a new beginning, a new startup will be available for everyone. Okay? So that's the idea. So the land cannot be sold forever. And also, the possession of the land is extremely crucial in their concept because it's passing down from the father's generation. You all know about the story between Ahab and Naboth. You don't know. You know. You don't know. Okay? The story between King Ahab and Naboth, that King Ahab found, this man, Naboth, he got a good piece of land near my palace. And King Ahab said to him, hey, I like your land because it's closer to my palace, and I can use it as a vegetable garden. I mean, this guy, he likes to eat vegetable. Huh? So King Ahab, not sure if he's vegetarian, but he said, hey, I want this land. Can you know what he was old? He offered Naboth, I will give you a better one. Because he was the king, right? He was a king. So he said to Naboth, you give me this one, I give you a much better one. But this one is closer to my house. So I wanted to plant some vegetable. And Naboth say no. Why? Naboth say, the land is from my forefather, and it should not be sold. So for the Israel people, unless it's life-threatening, life and death situation, people don't usually sell their land, for that's the possession given by God in their concept. Right? In their concept, all this land are given by God into our family as a family heritage to be passing down in generation. But you see, the greedy, their eye is not only on the money, on the wealth, on the possession. They want the land. They want the land. Even that means, by using unethical or illegal method, they want the land. Even that means breaking the commandment of the law. They want the land. Okay. So for them, what does it mean by greediness? Greediness that they lust for something to the point they have no problem breaking the commands of the Lord. That's called greediness. So, young men, young woman too, okay? So, students, very soon you will be graduating, you will go out, you will start working, you are making money, and some of you will probably make a lot of money. Let me ask you, is making a lot of money greedy? It's not. Sometimes we associate rich people equal loving the world. Okay? Making a lot of money means that you pursue after wealth. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Greediness is never about how much money that you are making. Greediness is always about what's the price that you are willing to pay in order to get those possessions. How far will you go? Let's put it that way. How far will you go in order to get the land and the house? You put in your effort, that's fine. You negotiate, that's fine. You willing to break the command of the law, that's not fine. That's not fine. Right? So that's the second thing that we see in here. Number three, we talk about their abuse. And they abuse the bestowed power, the trusted power. Here says that they want the land, they want the properties from those people because they can. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, huh? At the end of verse 1 say, because it is in the power of their hand. Okay? In the power of their hand. That's the scary part. They were giving certain power, authority, and right for helping the Israel to build up a godly society. But instead of fulfill the due responsibility given by God, they utilize or they abuse that power for their own benefit. Okay? So that was the third problem that we see. In the history, you see that there are people, godly people, that they have the power, but they do not use or they do not abuse the power. One example, Isaac. The Philistine came and tried to fight Isaac over the water. You all know, right? He dug a well, they came and covered the well. He dug a well, they came again. And so Isaac keep on pulling back and keep on pulling back. So they keep on like taking advantage upon him. You have to remember one thing. Isaac was not a weak leader. The Bible describes Abraham was a powerful prince in the eyes of the Canaanites. Right? They call him the honorable prince because he got a very powerful tribe. Well, only one son. He got a very, you know, that just his family alone, 318 young men that can go and pursue and chase after the army of the four kings. So, you know that Abraham, in that area, Abraham, they got their own defensive power. And the Bible describes everything that Abraham owns were given to Isaac, including those power. So they were able, they were considered warlords, okay? In that generation, people like Isaac, people like Abraham, they were like the warlords in those regions. And people do not usually pick on a fight because warlord, once you build a city, you become the king. So for them, people like Abraham, between this tribal leader or the king of a kingdom, the difference is very, very small. Very, very small. Okay. So Abraham, a local warlord, a powerful one, also allied with many other warlords. That's what the Bible says, huh? Passed down all his power to his son. Okay? His wealth, his possession, including his military power. So can Isaac pick a fight with the Philistine? Sure he can't. But he choose not to. There's a big difference between, oh, there's nothing I can do, so I have to surrender. I have to retreat. You are too powerful for me, and I keep on going back. Then I could fight you, but I choose not to. Let God handle it. There's a big difference. In Gospel John chapter 10, Jesus Christ said, no one took my life, I gave it up for you. The importance of crucifixion, the significance of crucifixion is not just about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. Oh, he was pierced, they put the nail there. They lift him up, also say blood everywhere. That's not the most important part. The most important part is in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, I voluntarily give my life for you. That's the most important part.
He said that no one took my life. So Jesus Christ was not dragged into crucifixion, unwilling to fight, pitifully nailed.
He said, oh no, I could just walk away. I could, but I choose not to. Why? Because of you.
Okay? So there's a big difference then, having power, but never abuse the power. You were giving power and authority, talent, okay? You were giving many, many things in your life. How do you utilize? How do you utilize the trusted power, the trusted knowledge, the trusted ability, the trusted wills? How do you utilize everything that God has granted to you?
Will make the differences if you are under the wrath of the Lord or live in the blessing of the Lord. Let's go to the second character. Book of Micah, chapter 2. Micah, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. Just for your reference, so for those people who try very hard to collect the land, the house, and the possession, that they want to leave the abundant wealth for their future generation. What will happen? If you read verse 4, they say, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me to the turncoat, he has divided our field. Verse 5. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundary by lot in the assembly of God. So then here we see the wealthy, evil, rich man. Two consequences. Number one, all the possession that they acquire by abusing the power, here says that all are divided and taken away. So for the wealth or for things that you acquire illegally in the eyes of the Lord will eventually be taken away from you. So see, they collect house and land, but here says that their house and land, their heritage, were taken away, being removed and given to the outsider. That's the first consequence. What you reap what you plant. Right? Is that how you say it? You sow what you reap. You reap what you sow. Mandy, you need to give me the correct answer, okay? All right, so you know what? What goes around comes around. You think that your success, okay, hey, I got what I want, and God didn't say anything about it. You wait. Eventually, what goes around comes around. That's the first consequence. Second consequence, if you read verse 5, no one to determine boundary by lot. This one is even more severe. What does it mean by no one casts the lot in for the boundary of the land? That no one in the assembly of God, there shall be no one for you in the assembly of God who casts the lot in the assembly of God for the boundary, your children. So this verse is very simply tell them, not only what you acquire in your greediness by the illegal means shall be taken away from you. Also, all this wealth that you bestow for your children, don't bother, I will cut off your lineage. No children. So everything that you have been devised for, everything you have like tried so hard, I want the land will be taken away. I want to live for my children. Hey, take away the children, cut off the children. No children. When the Bible says that no one can divide the land, no one can cast that, means that no more children can be in the assembly to decide, the parcel of the land. Because you know what, like the one father, he got a piece of land, right? Two sons, and then they go, and then the Kesla, they decide, like, which
because it, they need to divide the land between different between all the children. But there's no one there. The Bible says there's no one there for you to cast the lot over your land. Why? No more children. Either they are all killed or they are taken captive into the enemy land. So, you know, everything that you work for, if it's not, you know, everything you try so hard, everything that you have acquired, everything that you devote to get, if God is not there to watch over for you, at the end, nothing. Okay? So that's the consequence. If we look at chapter 2, verse 6, now we want to talk about the lying prophets. Verse 6, here says that, do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. 7. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are this his doing? Do not my word do good to him who walk uprightly? Okay, so in here, the Bible continue, Micah continue to talk about now the religious leader, okay? Financial leader, religious leader, political leader, okay? Now Micah continue to talk about the lying prophet that brought forth the wrath of the Lord. What was their problem? Number one, don't say anything. Do not say the words of God. What is the duty or what is the meaning of existence of prophet? Prophet exists for only one reason. The only purpose for a prophet to exist is to pass the message of the Lord. That's it. That's the sole purpose for prophet to exist, so that he can convey the message of the Lord to the people. But in here, when people say to them, hey, don't say anything, don't talk. Don't talk about the words of God. Don't make us feel good. Don't make us feel bad about our action. Then you know what? They don't say anything. They don't say anything. Okay? So the problem of this prophet is that they turn into mute dog. Mute dog. I think this is in Ezekiel chapter 44, about the watchman, unable to give out the warning, unable to say the right thing, then you become the mute dog in the eyes of the Lord. You become useless prophet. So number one, that they choose not to say anything so that they do not offend anyone. You know that people like to listen to nice things, okay? Everybody, they tend to enjoy more about praises, okay? People say, you're good, you no problem, you know, you're so holy, you this and that, right? And when people point out your error and mistake, it makes you feel uncomfortable. That's how it is. Same for you, same for me. You know that there was once I stepped down from the pulpit, and just a member came over and said, Pastor, I think you need to, Pastor, I think if I'm giving this sermon, I will do something different. And I was like, but you don't do sermon though. that brother never gave any sermon, never did any sermon. And I was a full-time worker for a few years. So that for that few seconds, there's the emotion inside. I say, hey, do you know what you're talking about? But you know what? That's something that we have to deal with, emotion. Also, we need to, you know, sometimes when you are doing something a lot or you are the expert of something, it becomes more and more difficult for you to humble yourself and listen to others. It becomes more difficult. When someone just come up to you and say, hey, I think you can do this. Oh, I don't think so. I do this for 10 years already. How about you? So it becomes more and more difficult for you, for us to humble ourselves.
All right. So, all right. Anyway, watchmen. All right. So, number one, the first problem of the lying prophet is that they forfeit, they gave up. They forfeit their duty. Though that in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of all the Israelites, they look at them and say, yeah, that's our prophet. Yeah, that's our prophet. But in the eyes of the Lord look at them and say, no, they are mute dog. They are mute dog. They are no longer, even in the eyes of men, they are the prophet. But in the eyes of God, they are nothing. For they have forfeit when they choose not to say anything to offend anyone. They just go along, say whatever make people happy. Hey, you know what? You are no longer the prophet, right? So number one, the first problem is you do not give out the warning. Number two is even worse. In verse 7, here says that, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? This is doing. Huh? So what was the problem? The second problem is that the prophet justify your action. You did something wrong. You feel guilty about it. And that this sense of guiltiness trouble you. So the prophet come and say to you, don't worry, God is very loving. Don't worry, nothing. Don't worry about it. Nothing, no big deal. He release you. And you feel so happy. He's like, oh, thank you. You are my best friend. From now on, all my donation goes to you. Now, you know that when they say, oh, the heart of the Lord is not restricted. Worshipping idol, oh, that's no good. But don't worry, God is very loving. Okay? I'll see you next week. So, you know, this is what happened to those prophets. They are opening the door very wide to make you feel everything is okay. In name of the Lord, in the name of God's love. In the name of God's love. They tell you, oh, don't worry, God is not so strict. Just like today in our generation, how very often we hear the same thing. When we talk about condemnation, when we talk about the commandment of the law, when we talk about repent and sin no more. You know what? So many people, or even so-called religious leaders, they will tell you, don't worry, God so loved the world. Just like us, if you just wave this big flag, big banner of love, everything is permissible. No worry, God love you. And next, just remember, next week when you come back, bring more money to offer. This is what we realize in our society. People talk about love. People talk about forgiveness. But they don't really look at the Bible and realize that God never authorized anyone to open the door wide. The way to salvation, the pathway, the narrow pathway is very specific, very strict. And no one, including you, including me, no one has the right to change anything. Doesn't matter who you are, how fervent you are, how famous you are, how many members that worship you. It doesn't matter if you are double PhD in theology. The law never authorized anyone to change the way of salvation. So the Bible made it very, very clear. There are people who will not go to heaven. You know, you look at Revelation, you look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you look at 1st and 2nd Peter, the Bible said it so clear. Well, even if you look at gospel about the enter through the narrow gate, right? He said that when the master comes, some people will be outside knocking and say, Master, Master, open the door for us. Outside. And then the master say, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. You evil doer, get away from me.
If the Bible made it so clear, Jesus Christ said it himself, that there is a door that you must enter, and only those inside will receive salvation. Who are you to claim, to proclaim, oh no, God so loved the world, don't worry, he love you, he will forgive you.
There are certain things, you come, you repent, and may God have mercy on you. There are certain things, once you cross the line, the mortal sin, you cross the line,
the church will not say anything about it, because
once you cross that line, the mortal sin, once you cross that line, we don't say anything, because that's between you and God. The church cannot come and say, oh, you know what, you are such a nice person, you look like you really repent, don't worry, God will forgive you. God never authorized. Once you cross that line, and commit mortal sin, then the church will just keep silence. Because we were never authorized to make you feel good by telling you it's okay. It's between you and God. May God have mercy on you.
That's all it is.
Right? So, but what happened to the prophet is, in order to make you feel good, to release you from this guilty conscience, they tell you, don't worry, God is not so narrow-minded. Okay, that's what happened to the... Few years ago, as I was reading a book
about modern day counseling. Okay, it was talking about counseling, some of the counseling technique for the Christian and outside between the. And then in one of the chapter, it mentioned one of the current trend in the society of how to counsel. How to give a counseling session. And that I was reading that chapter, and that really, it says that it become more and more common practice for a counselor or psychiatrist, or just to, the way that they do it is they tell you, the reason you feel depressed, the reason you feel bad, is because you have the sense of guilt inside of you. Why do you have the sense of guilt? It's because you have a value of right and wrong. Because you have right and wrong, and then you are wrong, so you feel guilty. And because you feel guilty, then your mental stage is depressed. That's why you have depression. So what do we do? Easy. Let's take away this sense of value or sense of right and wrong from your mind. So they tell you, don't go to church anymore, because church set up the right and wrong in your mind. Don't read Bible anymore, because Bible tell you right and wrong. You take everything out, everything away. No Bible, no God, no right and wrong. Then you are free. You are released. That was the chapter I was reading. Just like if you get a ticket for running the red light and you are so stressful because that ticket costs you $400 and your parents will kill you when they find out. And then the counselor will tell you, you know what, the reason you are so stressful is because you run the red light. And the reason that you care so much about running the red light is because you deem that red light important. You deem the traffic light important in your life. So the way to fix it, so that you will no longer feel guilty or nervous or stressful, is in the future as you are driving, just ignore as there's no light. Would you feel good? Yeah, in California, traffic's terrible. I want to drive as there's no light. Yeah, you feel good, then you die, right? That's how it is. You feel good, then you die, because, you know, you just, everybody no light, so everybody run into each other, okay? So it's the same thing. The world is telling you, take away God, take away church, take away Bible, take away right and wrong. Then you are free. You are released from your guilt. Then you die in hell. So
So, you know, this is what happened to the lying prophet. They try to ease, make you feel good, make, ease the sense of guilt. You know, guilt brings you back to God. Guilt tells you that you are wrong, and then it brings you back to God, begging for God's forgiveness and mercy, and then receive life afterward. Okay, so that's the second thing. Number three, the third problem. We're supposed to finish chapter four. The third problem for the prophet, you read verse 11. If a man shall walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. I will prophesy for you. I will prophesy to you for wine and drink, material goods. Huh? So in here, you see that the problem of this false, the third problem of the false prophet is that they only talk about worldly things, material benefits. You come to church, God make you rich. You come to church, you know, God will help your company. You come to church, you can get this, you can get that. You believe in God, you will find a good-looking wife. Oh, it's all about what? It's all about what I'm, it's all about material, the worldly thing. Just like in here, when the prophet, the false prophet prophesies about what? Wine, drink. You know that because wine alcohol, wines, they were made of 粮食, huh? Food, crops, like rice or, you know, because for making wine, take a lot of crops, right? Crops? Grains, right? So in order to have wine, it means that you have a lot of grains. That means that you are abundant in your harvest. You are abundant in harvest. That's how you can live happily and enjoy lavishly. Okay? So you know what? This is what happened. False prophet always focus upon what? The worldly benefit. But the prophet of the law remind you about the heavenly kingdom. Several years ago, before I was a full-time pastor, I was in Southern California. And there was one day that I was driving, return from work. I was driving on the highway, and there was a very bad traffic. And I was stuck in the traffic and slowly move. And I realized, because what? There was a church, a very big church. They were having evangelical night. They have so many people, so many cars, to the point that the highway was stuck. Traffic jam on the highway. I was like, wow, if one day, you know, when we hold our evangelical service, that you will block the highway, that would be pretty cool, right? People take the helicopter in, yeah. But as I was driving, because along the highway, they have those big bulletin board from that church, okay? And you talk about special evangelical night, everybody is welcome, and underneath, they give you the topic. The topic is the life of Abraham. Not bad. The life of Abraham, the father of faith, right? But underneath it says, the title says the life of Abraham. But underneath there's a subtitle. It tells you how to live a wealthy Christian life, because Abraham is very wealthy, and it's not spoken by any pastor or minister. It was spoken by so-and-so investment specialist. I was like, wow, our church can never go to that direction. This is what the world wants. When you have a pastor talking about the words of God, you have to drag people to come. When you have an investment banker, a specialist, you can ask them to pay, they will still come. And that's how the world will draw into, all about material benefits. But in the book of Micah, they were known as lying prophet. So in TJC, our job is never to ensure you that you have a successful and prosperous material life. We are just here to make sure that you find God in this journey of life. And you are assured that you know the direction that you are going at the end of this journey. That's our job. That's the sole purpose of TJC. Okay? That's all praying silence.
Amen.